And the title of our message tonight is The Glory of the Lord Appears. It's what we're all looking for, isn't it? God's glory. Just to show up in a powerful way. You remember in the first seven chapters of Leviticus, we looked at all the requirements for the sacrifices, and there were six sacrifices in all. In chapter 8, we started looking at the regulations concerning the priests, the ones who offered those sacrifices for the people. We talked last week about the dedication service or ordination of the priest, and we showed you a number of ways that the Old Testament priesthood really parallels the New Testament priesthood, which is no longer priests, but we've become that priesthood, a holy royal priesthood, Peter said. And how so many of the things that were spoken of the Old Testament priests relate to you and I today as believers. In chapter 9, we're now going to look at the appearance of God's glory. Look at the last part of chapter 9, verse 4. It says, "For today the Lord will appear to you." Well, that must have brought a lot of anticipation. To know that the Lord is going to show up. Look at the last part of verse 6. "And the glory of the Lord will appear to you." The Lord doesn't show up apart from His glory. You know, glory is one of those words that's it's difficult to try and describe because it's multifaceted. And maybe the most correct thing we could say in English for the word glory to try and define it is heavy. So, you know, back in the 60s, we used to say, "That's heavy, man," you know. Meaning there's a weight to it. There's a substance to the glory of God. If the glory of God were to show up here, believe me, we would all know it. We would all sense it. And then look at the last part of verse 23. "Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people." And so we want to know what it is that caused the glory of the Lord to show up in this fashion. His presence. The presence of the Lord, His glory appeared to all the people. His appearance was not only His presence, but it was also a demonstration of His approval. His approval of the sacrificial system that He had given to Moses and was now being implemented. This is the beginning now of the sacrificial system that God gave to Moses. And remember, the priesthood was put together, the tabernacle was put together, the priests were anointed, and now it's time to start offering sacrifices. And the order of the offerings are different here than they were as they were described to us in chapters 1 through 7. We're now looking at the offering from man's approach to God. And the first offering, of course, is the sin offering. But in verse 1, it says, "It came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel." And I thought to myself, well, why did he call the elders? I understand him calling Aaron and his sons the priests. After all, it was Aaron and his sons that were to carry out these sacrifices. But why bring the elders in? Because God wanted the people to know that this wasn't just Moses' decision to lay hands on Aaron and his sons as priests, but it was God's decision, ratified by the leadership of Israel. And the leadership of Israel, if this thing is done right, is representative of the people. This wasn't just Moses' selection. You see, Aaron was Moses' brother. It would have been easy for the people to go, "Yeah, I understand that. That's nepotism." And Aaron's sons were Moses' nephews. But God wanted everybody to know that the leadership of Israel was involved in this as well. And the elders represented an agreement of the people as to God's choice. They were there as a witness to approve the selection of Aaron's sons. But notice that the offering of these sacrifices were on the eighth day. Remember, the actual ceremony of dedicating of the priests, their ordination lasted 7 days. We talked about that last week. And on the very next day, the eighth day, Aaron begins his office as high priest. He began offering the required sacrifices, and then the glory of the Lord appeared to the people. And as always, we believe that every detail of the Bible is there for a reason. It's not by accident. Now, the eighth day in the Jewish mind was always the first day of the week. This would be Sunday. The same day, according to the Jewish festivals, in this same book, that they were to celebrate the first fruits. Of course, when you go to the New Testament, you learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23, that Jesus Christ is our first fruits. It's the eighth day that celebrates the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so on the eighth day, Aaron became the high priest of Israel, and it was on the eighth day after his resurrection that Jesus Christ became our great high priest, ascending into heaven to make intercession for us. You see, Jesus was not a priest while he was here on the earth. We're told in Hebrews chapter 8, for if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, while the temple was yet standing. And then in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, and with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not on this earth, but the real tabernacle, of which the earthly tabernacle is just a model, the real one in heaven. Not with the blood of goats and calves, he didn't show up with that, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, the one in heaven, of which Moses was just a representative. Once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. This happened on the day of Jesus' resurrection. So it was appropriate that on the eighth day, Jesus rose again to become our great high priest and represent us to God the Father. And on the eighth day, that the sacrificial system began, in which the priesthood represented the people to God. These things aren't just by accident. You know, the eighth day sounds good, you know. We got nothing going on Monday or Sunday. Let's do it then. No, it was for a reason. Remember what Jesus told Mary on the day of the resurrection? Mary, don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father and to your Father. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there when Jesus showed up into heaven with his blood? Aaron became the high priest of Israel on the eighth day. Jesus Christ began his office as our great high priest on the day of his resurrection, the eighth day. And now he ever lives to make intercession for you and I. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know about you, but I need help. J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary on Leviticus, said that there were four sons of Aaron there witnessing this, and there were four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, witnessing the confirmation, if you would, of Jesus and his resurrection, giving witness to it. But up until this time, Moses had been offering all of the sacrifices, and now it's time for Aaron and his sons to take over. Moses represented the law, the old covenant. Aaron represented Jesus Christ and the new covenant. Everything has a place. Everything's done for a reason. The sacrificial system represented by the law would someday give way to the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then he would take over the duties of the high priest after the order, not of Aaron, but of Melchizedek, an everlasting life. Never to be replaced again, praise God. In verse 2, notice the calf or the bull that was, which Aaron was to offer for himself. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering, and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. But I think it's interesting that God has Aaron offer a calf or a bull for his sin offering. The normal sin offering for the people was a goat, but for Aaron it was a calf. Way more expensive, way more valuable than a goat, for a couple of reasons. One, to show the greater responsibility of the religious leader that's leading the people, and to remind the people, as well as to remind Aaron about that golden calf. Aaron must sacrifice for himself before he offers sacrifices for the people. He's a sinner just like they were. Of course, there's no sacrifice of Jesus Christ as a sin offering except of himself for our sins. He did not have to offer a sacrifice for his own sins because he had no sin. Does everybody understand? It's right there. But this was a constant reminder to Aaron, because this was a daily thing, of that big blunder, that stupid deal with the golden calf. What a wonderful picture here of the mercy of God. Not giving Aaron what he deserved. I would have been done with Aaron. That's too big to give up, to forgive Aaron. I'm sorry. I was going to make you the high priest. You really blew it. No. Isn't that wonderful? A constant reminder of the mercy of God and the grace of God giving to Aaron what he doesn't deserve. And that God would use somebody like Aaron, an idolater, who lied to God and tried to cover it up. Yeah, I threw these earrings in the fire and there a golden calf came out. I come on. And he's the high priest? You tell me God isn't the God of mercy and grace. Hebrews 7:25, it says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those that come to God through him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. There's nobody that's too far for Christ to come and get. One of the old-time preachers said, he translates it this way, he's able to save to the guttermost, those that come to him by God. That's where he found me. For such a high priest, it goes on in Hebrews to say, was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not daily need, as those priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once and for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son who has been perfected forever. The new covenant replaced the old covenant. And then Hebrews chapter 9, it says in verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Boy, how clean are we? It's unbelievable how clean we are. God doesn't even see our sin through Christ. And for this reason, it says in Hebrews, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that's the law with its sacrificial system, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. All the sins that were committed under the first covenant were covered, not removed, but covered by the sacrificial animals. Their blood was spilled, but when the blood of Jesus Christ was spilled for our sins, they were completely removed. The stain is gone. Now in verses 2 and 3, we have the condition of the animals that were offered. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, here it is again, without blemish, as a burnt offering. New American Standard says, without defect. And this, of course, is pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is without sin. Peter put it this way, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. You know, they tried to come by their works as well. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish. No defect and without spot. Inherent or otherwise. Over and over again, we talked about the New Testament quoting Leviticus. And every aspect of this sacrificial system pointed to the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But notice the first offering that they had to offer was the sin offering, both for the priest and for the people. Then the burnt offering. The worship of the Lord always begins with the cleansing of sin. In fact, you can't even get to first base with God as far as worship is concerned if you haven't dealt with the sin. The sin offering. Then the burnt offering, which represents our dedication to the Lord. And then the peace offering, which represents our thanksgiving to the Lord and fellowship with the Lord. So the order of worship is very clear. Cleansing first. Now you and I have been cleansed once and for all, but we need to have our hands and feet washed. We learned that last week as well. Then the consecration of the burnt offering, the dedication of ourselves to God, and then the communion with God. You want to have communion with God? Well, deal with the sin first. And then the dedication of your life. You can't come to God and worship and say, my life is mine. I'm here for, 45 minutes? You got me for 45 minutes, Lord, and I'm my own. No, you got to dedicate your life to the Lord in dedication. And then the peace offering, our communion together with God. Then you can sit down with the Lord and enjoy the presence of the Lord. And maybe that's why a lot of us aren't really sensing and experiencing the presence of the Lord, because we haven't even got to first base with God. We come running into a time like this, into a place like this. We haven't dealt with our sin. We've been yelling at our spouses all the way to church, you know. Or they've been yelling at us. We're laughing because we've all experienced this, you know. But we got to deal with it first. Lord, would you forgive me? I want to visit with you, Lord. I want to hear something that I need to hear from you. And then we walk in that attitude, and you know what, Lord? Here I am again. I'm yours to do with whatever you want. Who am I to say no to you, Lord? And then we can enjoy communion with Him. Cleansing, consecration, and then communion. Do we really want to worship the Lord? I believe our answer is yes, then we need to do it His way. We don't decide what worship is or how it's to be done. Jesus said of those in His day, in vain they worship me. with the commandments of men. They make up their own things they want to do, and then they do them and think that's going to get my attention. He said, that doesn't work. It's in vain. It's worthless. So we need to be cleansed. We need to be consecrated. And then we can experience communion with God. And nothing has changed in that order. God decides how this works. The real problem in our worship is not the worship team. Yeah, you know, the drummer's not here tonight. That would have been nice, you know. I can't get into it tonight, you know. Or, you know, I don't like that song. And we got all kinds of excuses, don't we? When the real issue is God's here. It's our hearts. And it's our sin. We've all read Psalm 51 where David was just broken over his sin. And he's no different than we are. It took him nearly a year to come to that conclusion. But he walked around in just a downer and a bummer, you know, over this whole thing until he realized that he couldn't go any further. And he asked the Lord, would you create a clean heart? Renew a right spirit within me. Then I will declare you to the unrighteous. You know, that's one thing that happens when sin enters our lives is our witness shuts down. We think everything's okay and nobody understands it, but we know there's something wrong between us and the Lord, and it isn't the same, is it? And David recognized that. And then David said, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Oftentimes there's something wrong in our worship. Even our singing is an expression of that, because there's sin that hasn't been dealt with. So if we want to worship the Lord the right way and bless the Lord as well as benefit from it ourselves, then we need to deal with the sin. And then having dealt with the sin, we can't come and say, yeah, I'm clean. We have to say, Lord, whatever you want to do in me. In verse 4, we have the cause behind these offerings. But the sin and the burnt offering, they're first. Also, it says in verse 4, a bull and a ram is a peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil. And notice, for today the Lord will appear to you. Why all of these offerings? For the Lord will appear to you. Remember, the way to God is always through sacrifice. Always. Why is it important to take care of the sin issue? Why is it important that we dedicate ourselves to the Lord so that we can fellowship and commune with the Lord? So that we might experience and know the presence of the Lord? The Lord will appear to you. You know, all the pagan religions of the day, they had their priesthood, they had their sacrifices, they had their altars and everything, but the difference was they glorified the creature more than the creator and became ignorant and started worshiping all kinds of stupid things, including themselves, because they wouldn't glorify God, neither were they thankful. They became vain in their imaginations. It's all in Romans chapter 1. They had all the same things. God doesn't want us to make images of Him, because He wants us to practice His presence. He wants it to be real between us and Him, not just a ritual. And that can happen so easily. So no representations of God. And all of this is an anticipation of the day in which we're going to stand before Him in His presence. It's going to be awesome. The whole sacrificial system was about the worship of God. Otherwise, why do it? For today the Lord will appear to you. Evidently, there's a difference between the omnipresence of the Lord, the fact that the Lord's all the time here with us. In fact, there's nowhere we can go where the Lord's presence is not. There's a difference between that, the presence of the Lord, and the Lord showing up and appearing. This was something tangible. Is the presence of the Lord real in our lives? I mean, I know the Lord's here. But are we slowing down and taking this seriously and developing that time? I've just been shocked at my own reluctance to do this. Does everybody understand? You know, we read these things and we go, you know, I guess what it takes is for me to sit down and spend some real serious time with the Lord and to get right with God. And then I know that and I find myself fighting that. Then in verses 5 and 6, the congregation draws near. Evidently, that's something we need to do if we want to experience God in His glory. Look at verse 5. So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting. It wasn't just enough to talk about it. They had to do it. And all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you." And then we notice here that fellowship is not just for the priesthood. It's for all the people. He showed up in all of their presence. Hebrews 10:19, it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holies by the blood of Jesus Christ," don't go without that, "by a new and living way which He consecrated for us, that is through the veil which is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water." We can come boldly to the throne of grace because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And James says, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Well, if that's true and you're not near to God, then guess who failed? In Hebrews 4, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So when we come to worship the Lord, there's always that benefit to us. We come not for ourselves, but we come to meet with the Lord and to bless the Lord and to worship the Lord. It's all outward this way. I've told you this before, that the Jews, when they worship and hold up their hands, if their hands are pointed this way, it's to the Lord. But when they turn them, then it's the idea is receiving from the Lord then. But we start out like this. And we end up like this. When you bless the Lord, when you worship the Lord, we're the ones that get blessed as a result of it. But don't come with the idea to get blessed. It's all about the Lord. And you know, the only real solution to the stressfulness of this life, and we just keep creating more of it for ourselves, is to worship the Lord and to get alone with the Lord. It's the only thing. Someone said we need to come apart to the Lord before we come apart. Real worship is enjoying the presence of the Lord. And so often we don't because we haven't come God's way. The concern for the atonement is in verses 7 through 18. And there's some details here. First, in verses 7 through 11, Aaron offers his sin offering. And Moses said to Aaron in verse 7, "Go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. So the offerings were to make an atonement for their sin. Aaron therefore went to the altar, killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat, the kidneys, the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin offering, he burned on the altar as the Lord had commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burned with fire outside the camp. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But in verse 8, the blood, do you see that? In verse 9, the blood. In verse 12, the blood. Look ahead to verse 18, the blood. Aaron put the blood of the sacrifice on the horns of the altar. Then he poured the rest of it under the altar, sprinkled it all around the altar. The blood was for cleansing. What made the altar holy? The blood. What makes the utensils that we use in the worship of God holy? The blood. What makes the priest holy? The blood. What makes the holy place itself holy? The blood. What makes the ark holy? The blood. Everything in the tabernacle was made holy by the blood of the sacrifice. And remember what Moses threw all over the people in Exodus? It was blood. What makes you and I holy? The blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, it says in Hebrews, there is no remission of sins. You can't come to God in your sin. Have you applied the blood of Christ to your life? See, the ritual isn't what's going to get it. The blood has to be applied to our lives personally. It's already been spilt on the cross. In the Passover, you remember, the animal, the lamb was killed. The blood was put in a basin. But it had to be applied to the doorpost of the house, or it didn't. The angel didn't pass over that house. And you were killed. The same thing's true. If you and I, the blood has been spilled, if we don't apply it to our lives, then we will die in our sins. It's that simple. The blood. There's only one thing that cleanses us. It's the blood of Christ. In fact, no one has ever been forgiven for any sin apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it all looked forward to the blood of Christ. We look back now at the blood of Christ, the sacrifice. Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Won't that be an awesome time? I believe that's us singing this song in heaven. Verses 12 and 14, Aaron offers his burnt offering, and he killed the burnt offering. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which was sprinkled all around the altar. Then they presented the burnt offering to him and its pieces, its head. And they burned them on the altar, and he washed the entrails or the inwards and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. In verse 15, Aaron offers a sin offering for the people. Then he brought the people's offerings and took the goat, which was a sin offering for the people. He killed it and offered it for sin like the first one. That's an atonement here for sin. Verse 16, he offers the burnt offering for the people. He brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner. They were dedicating themselves to the Lord. Verse 17, he offers the meal offering. Then they brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar besides the burnt offering of the morning. This was a thanksgiving offering for the Lord and his provision, and it's represented in the Lord's Prayer when Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Again, nothing was done just for the doing of it. It all pointed to something significant in the New Testament. In verse 18, Aaron offers the peace offering for the people. He also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood which he sprinkled all around the altar. The peace offerings represented the people's communion and fellowship with God. It was the only part of the sacrifice, the only sacrifices which part was given back to the offerer to enjoy in fellowship. And then in verses 19 and 20, the consuming of all the fat. And the fat from the bull and the ram, the fatty tails, what covers the inwards and the kidneys, the fatty lobe attached to the liver. And they put the fat on the breast. Then he burned the fat on the altar. We've talked a lot about that fat. It belongs to the Lord. It's the best. And you know, sometimes we've gone far with God, but we haven't gone far enough. And I found that sometimes when I just give it up to God and say, okay, God, it's all yours, God says, I just wanted to know if you're going to give it to me or not. Have fun. He deserves our best, amen? Sometimes we give him hamburger, he deserves the ribeye, you know, with that nice marbling in it, yeah. Now in verse 21 is the command to wave the peace offering. But the breast and the right thigh, Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord as Moses had commanded. Remember, a portion of these offerings belonged to the priest, and that he would feed himself and his family, and he also used the bread from the meal offerings. But the idea of waving it before the Lord was the whole idea of being thankful for this provision. They were to lead the people in being thankful. You know, the little kid would ask his parents, well, what is that? I mean, he's taking that piece of meat and waving it in front of everybody. What is that? Well, he's thanking the Lord for that. And everybody knew that the leader was thankful. And the priests never ate before they did this. Now, today we pray and thank the Lord. But aren't you glad that you don't go over to, you know, where is it where they have the steaks? Outback, yeah. You know, and that ribeye shows up, it's still sizzling, and you're taking it, but they think we're nuts. Huh? Hey, thanks, Lord, you know. You know, we don't hide it either, you know. Lord, thank you. You know that in the New Testament, thanking God is a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Singing songs and making melody in your heart and being thankful to the Lord. That's what being filled with the Spirit looks like. A communion between you and God, a communion between you and others on a spiritual level, and being thankful. It's not running around the church or jumping off the chandeliers or rolling in the aisle like an animal. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's weird what that is. Are we thankful? You know? That's the Holy Spirit. Now in verses 22 and 23 is the consequence really of the blessing on the people. And there are two of them. Aaron did one of the blessings, and then the other one he and Moses did. Then Aaron, verse 22, lifted his hand towards all the people, and he blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. So this is the first blessing. And it's recorded for us in Numbers chapter 6. And remember, this is the result of sacrifice. It happened in this part of the sacrificial system. Blessing is always a result of sacrifice. But this is the blessing. Numbers 6:24, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. He's just come down from the sacrifice. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. What a blessing. I mean, there's so much significance to these. And so the number one blessing is the Lord's presence. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. May you be so close to the Lord that His countenance, His glory affects you, shines upon you, blesses you. That's what we're here for. His presence comes as a result of sacrifice. His blessing comes as a result of sacrifice. And after this blessing by Aaron alone, the high priest and Aaron and Moses would go into the tabernacle and they would come out and bless the people. And then the glory of the Lord came. Look at verse 23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle to meet him, and they came out and blessed the people. And notice this very carefully. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. I asked myself, what did they do in the tabernacle? Because all the sacrifices had been made. Most believe that what they did is they went into the tabernacle in between the two compartments, the first compartment and the second compartment, the holy place and the holy of holies. Before that second veil was the incense altar. We believe they went in there and prayed and came out. And then the glory of the Lord fell on the people. Is that powerful or what? They went and offered their prayers for the people to the Lord. And when they came out, the glory of the Lord appeared. It fell on them. And you can't help but see the connection. Then the glory of the Lord appeared. You know, if you and I want to be a blessing to the people of God, then we need to spend time with God, don't we? We need to pray. As priests, we need to represent the people to God. We can't bring the presence of the Lord to anybody if we haven't been there first of all, and if we haven't prayed for them. You want to be blessed? You want to be a blessing? Then you're going to have to spend some time in the presence of the Lord and in prayer. And now the coming of the Lord's glory in verse 24. And the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. Can you imagine what that was like? It was obvious that the Lord's glory and His presence had showed up. You know, the fire could have just as well fell on the people, but it didn't. Praise God. The fire always speaks of judgment. God showed up in a powerful way. He received the sacrifices of the people. And because He did, He didn't burn them up. Why? Because they had made the sacrifices for sin. Aren't you glad that when the wrath of the Lord falls, it's not going to fall on us? It's not going to fall on me, praise God. It's not going to fall on you if you're born again. Yet we read in the book of Revelation that the people are hiding in the rocks and the mountains because the wrath of the Lord is falling upon them. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. He laid on Him the iniquity of us all, not on us. Thank You again, Lord. The fire also represented God's acceptance. And you know what happens again when you and I get right with the Lord? We're accepted of the Lord. He's pleased with us. They've done everything I've asked them to do. When we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He accepts our confession and He forgives us based on the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. I want to please the Lord, don't you? So if we want to be blessed, if we want to be a blessing, first of all, we need to be cleansed. We need to spend some time getting ourselves right with God, confessing our sins. We need to consecrate our lives to the Lord. We need to commune with Him, spend some time with Him. And then we'll be a blessing to the people, having spent that time there. And then look at the last part of verse 24, when all the people saw it. What? The glory of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, Him accepting their sacrifices, all of these things. They shouted and fell on their faces. What we have here, it's so simple. It's the two basic attitudes that ought to follow worship: joy and humility. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And what did Isaiah say? Woe is me. You know, it's funny because you read the first five chapters of Isaiah and he's running all over the place. Woe, and he's cursing everybody. And then he sees the Lord. He goes, woe is me. You know? When we do it right, there will be joy. And there'll be humility. Boy, no place to be proud in the presence of the Lord. When He shows up, the last thing we're going to be is proud. True worship results in joy and humility before the Lord. Now, unfortunately, the glory of the Lord eventually left the tabernacle. Why? Because they stopped dealing with their sin. What's the New Testament tabernacle? It's not a building, is it? It's us, isn't it? You know, in one day we can be filled with, you know, we've gone to the mountaintop, we've been with the Lord, and man, it's so awesome. You know? And 3 weeks later, it's like, what happened to the Lord? We haven't dealt with it. We haven't spent time with Him. We haven't consecrated ourselves afresh to the Lord. He's still omnipresent. The glory of the Lord returned at the dedication of Solomon's temple when they set that up. And the glory of the Lord showed up in such a powerful way. You remember that? And departed again. There's a description of it in the book of Ezekiel. The glory of the Lord just hovered over the temple and went to the threshold, almost as if to say, you can still repent. I won't leave. And then sat over the city of Jerusalem and left. And when did the glory appear again? We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It showed up again in the person of Jesus Christ. God showed up. He's the glory of God. He's called the Lord of glory. And you and I are going to see Him someday. Amen. 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 Sinful people nailed the Lord of glory to the cross. Boy, we're wicked. Sinful. And God is so patient with us. So full of mercy, not giving us what we deserve, and so full of grace, giving us what we don't deserve. And He's made it possible for us to come to Him anytime through the blood of the cross. In fact, we can come boldly, not brashly, but boldly. Here I am again, God. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You that when the wrath of God falls, it isn't going to fall on me. He's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. And now the glory of the Lord dwells in you and me. I don't want to keep them all boxed up. I want people to see God in me, but they're not going to see Him in me as long as I'm me. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We're thankful, Lord. Thankful, Lord, for these wonderful, these powerful and beautiful truths in this chapter, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for your presence, that it's there always. And Lord, help us, Lord, to sort through these things, to deal with the things we need to deal with in order to see more of your glory, to experience joy and humility in your presence, Lord, to truly worship you in spirit and truth, Lord. And Lord, again, thank you for your patience with us and for continuing to instruct us, Lord. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. And we all agreed by saying, amen.